Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning and for this day. We thank you for hanging on the cross. We thank you for taking our sins away, for laying in the tomb, and on this day, for rolling that stone away. And as we look into your scriptures together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, nobody can effectively follow a group of cute kids singing a song. So we'll just begin with scripture, because that's the closest thing that we can get to an appropriate follow-up. Our second scripture reading for today, it comes from Acts chapter 10, and I'll begin in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as I come to Easter Sunday, I have to confess that I'm really living into the Easter experience in my, I guess, a little later in life, especially for someone who's a pastor. There are a lot of people who attend church primarily around the high holy days of Christmas and Easter. My family, we attended church almost all the time, except on the high holy days of Christmas and Easter. So I don't remember going to Easter services when I was a kid. We went over to some family member's house and ate egg bake, you know, and that was it. We talked about resurrection and Easter on other Sundays throughout the year, but this meaningful celebration that is so central to what it is to be a Christian was just something that wasn't hugely influential in my life. In the church, the most powerful symbol of our faith is what? If you think of a symbol of Christianity, what do you think of? The cross, right. And we got one here, we got one here. And there's one up here that I can see and you can't, unless you look backwards. Yeah, the cross. And so I lived with a very strong Good Friday faith for much of my life, a faith that was rooted in the death of Christ and therefore the nailing of my sins to that cross. To be forgiven for my sins was, you know, the central core idea of what Christianity was about for me. And it wasn't until college, really, that I began to reflect more deeply on the resurrection. And I sort of underwent this conversion to a resurrection faith. I mean, sure, I understood that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that Good Friday didn't mean much, right? That if Jesus stayed dead, that would sort of be the end of the story, right? But resurrection is so central. It is the core of our faith. The empty tomb, it doesn't look as good on a necklace, right? And it doesn't look as good hanging, empty tombs. But without the empty tomb, we would not be here. Without the risen Christ, the risen Lord, if his body had been there that day when the women came to anoint his body, we wouldn't be here. Resurrection is what gives us the hope of new life. Right? The cross is where our sins are taken care of and forgiveness is offered. And without that, well, we're in a world of hurt because I don't know about you, but I've committed a few sins in my day and continue to regularly. But God forgives us through the cross. But eternal life? The hope of new life that goes on and on and on and never ends? That comes because Jesus elevated our humanity. Jesus, as a human and God, rose from the dead, showing the universe and all, just contrary to all the rules of logic, he transforms the human existence so that now death is not the final word. In Christ, resurrection is possible, and more than just possible, it is promised to those of us who are in Christ. And that's why we're here, to celebrate resurrection. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. Well, this passage that I read for you is on the tails of a sort of conversion process that the Apostle Peter experienced. You guys know Peter. He was the most loudmouth disciple, the one that tended to stick his foot in his mouth and say what seemed like very naive things to Jesus, right? But thankfully, he said those things because we learn a lot, because we have a lot of the same questions Peter did, right? We're all very naive, and we stick our feet in our mouth too, and Jesus says, it's okay, right? He forgives us. Thank you, Lord. But Peter had just undergone a whirlwind. He had a vision. He had a vision of all this unclean food that he would never, ever eat and touch. And he would never eat and touch those things because he was a good Jew. For religious reasons, he would never eat. And a voice that he knew was from the Lord, because the Lord had come to him in this vision, said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, what? You got to be crazy. But through the I'm not going to tell the whole story, but through a series of events, Peter becomes convinced that it was the Lord who gave him this vision and that it meant something very deep, that it went beyond food. It went beyond this idea of clean and unclean animals, but that it was about the church itself, that Peter needed to completely reorient his thinking about what it meant to be the people of God. Because being the people of God, being the Jewish people, meant to be called out as a separate community chosen by God to be labeled God's people to the exclusion of all the other nations around, right? They were called out as a nation, as God's people, yes, to be a light to those other nations, but they were the ones that still got to be God's people. This is a religious system based on God's partiality toward a certain group of people. And now, Peter undergoes a conversion, a renewed understanding, a new vision, a new message, a new understanding of Jesus' mission and what he was all about. He undergoes something brand new. And this passage that we read in Acts chapter 10 is Peter's first opportunity to speak about that. And he's preaching. So this is Acts chapter 10. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 is where Peter preaches this like amazing sermon where fire comes from the sky and rests on the people and they speak in tongues, and it's called Pentecost, right? And it's this thing where the Holy Spirit comes to God's people. So Peter, we know he's already a good preacher, but now he's got a new message, a new understanding of what Jesus was about. And he begins his sermon in a way that he would have never begun the Pentecost sermon because he hadn't understood this yet. He begins with these words, God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Remember, the God that Peter served his whole life was entrenched in this idea of God being partial to one people and sort of impartial to all other people. And now Peter's beginning sermons with God doesn't show favoritism. He accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Christian community must welcome and include. If we are to call ourselves a Christian community, a community rooted in the risen Christ and the thing that he was getting at, we have to be welcoming to our brothers and sisters, to all who fear him and do what is right. People from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now, for some of us, that's just obvious. That's a given. That's easy. That's like Christianity 101. But for some of us, that can be pretty difficult, especially when you start to put a face on these people, right? It's easy in theory to say, oh, yeah, everybody's welcome. But maybe when people who don't look, talk, or act like you come through the doors, that's when, oh, hold the phone here. This isn't the church that I recognize. Well, Peter had a lot of those experiences, had a lot of problems early on, understanding how Gentiles could be leaders, people who were not Jewish, could be leaders in the church. And Paul really got in his face about it at one point. But thankfully, at this point, Peter is getting it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is against partiality. Christian community must welcome and include. The next point of Peter's message, and I'm going to put two points together, is you know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace. Good news means gospel. The gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Central to the gospel, to the good news, is the idea of peace. And it's not sort of like a limp, lifeless peace man. It is some serious, difficult, hardworking sort of peace that requires a lot of people to give up a lot of things and a lot of preconceived notions in order for people to live together in harmony, right? It's not about ignoring all of our differences. It's not about dismissing sin and saying, oh, it's no big deal. Because it's pretty clear that the church is expected to act a certain way, right? But peace requires something of all of us. And as Peter starts to accept Gentiles, people who don't look like him, into the church, he starts to understand a little bit of what the gospel of peace is. And another central thing to this is the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus isn't just Lord of the church. He isn't just Lord of those people who prayed a prayer when they were a kid and asked Jesus into their heart. Jesus is Lord of all. I mean, that includes the front lawn out here. That includes this building. That includes you. I mean, Jesus is Lord of all. Everything is rightfully his and belongs to him. And it's just crying out, waiting for redemption. And a lot of it, and a lot of us, are still struggling to find out where the life is. But it's in Christ. He is the Lord of all. These two ideas of the gospel of peace and Jesus Christ as Lord of all, which are central to the gospel, they overthrow Peter's theology of God's partiality, opening him to the Gentiles, opening him to a church that would grow like gangbusters in those early years, right? We have people preaching sermons, and then it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. 5,000 were added to their number that day. God was on the move, and he wasn't being selective. He was moving in all sorts of people who had no business being religious in those days. But in Christ, they found hope. In Christ, they found life. And in Christ, they encountered a risen Lord who was active and alive. It was a faith that was not of the dead, but a faith that was of the living Christ. Christ is risen, and therefore the doors are wide open. Okay. Then Peter moves into Jesus' ministry. You know what happened through the province of Judea? After the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, that the Holy Spirit was on Jesus in a very unique and profound way. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now we've spent the last 6 weeks leading up to Easter talking about the life of Jesus. And we explored a lot of these stories of Jesus doing good and healing all sorts of diseases and healing people who he encountered. This is about the life of Jesus. Peter's saying that the life of Jesus still matters. Often when we talk about the gospel and Christian faith, we begin with the cross. But sometimes that means that we have ignored this 3 years that he spent teaching and living and showing us how to live. The life of Jesus matters in the good news. The next point, we are witnesses of everything he did. This is verse 39. In the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, they killed him by hanging him on a cross. The death of Jesus matters in the good news of the gospel. It may seem completely obvious to you, but it's worth preaching. The death of Jesus is important and central to the gospel. And then verse 40, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. God raised him on the third day to be seen. He didn't just raise him from the dead and keep it a secret. There were many witnesses. One account talks of 500 witnesses who saw the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. He died. He rose to be seen. And the resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel, to the good news. And then, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. We are to preach and to testify that he is the judge of the living and the dead. that the gospel is good news for all people. And because of that, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now that was a lot. And Peter packs a lot into a very short sermon here. It's only 10 verses. And that includes the introduction and the epilogue, right? Peter packs almost the entire story. His thesis about God being against partiality, Christian community being welcoming. He talks about how he undergoes this conversion, about his theology being overthrown as he comes to understand that Jesus, God, shows no favoritism. And he talks very succinctly about the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means for we who follow him today, that we are witnesses called to testify to the judge of the living and the dead, and to proclaim that everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins. We are here today because the whole gospel is good news. Because Jesus is alive and Lord of all, we can be surprised by fresh implications of the gospel. Peter was a guy who should have had it figured out pretty well, right? He spent 3 years under Jesus' tutelage, spending nearly every day with him. He was there as he was betrayed. He was there through the whole story. And yet he continued to undergo conversions. Why? Because Jesus is alive and is Lord of all. Sometimes we assume that Jesus is done because he's not walking the earth anymore. But Jesus is alive, right? He's still working. He's still moving in you and I and in our lives. He is still broadening his mission in this world because Christ is alive and he has unleashed his spirit on this world in all sorts of crazy places and unexpected places. We can expect to be surprised by fresh implications of the gospel. You know, people come to me a lot with issues that they're dealing with, and they say, what does the Bible say about this issue? And often I have to say, nothing. Or maybe this, maybe that. The Bible is not an issue dealing with book, right? I mean, it's a story of God's work from creation till Christ's return and the redemption of all things. It's wonderful, useful, and practical, and it shapes our lives and it shapes us, but sometimes we are forced to rely on the living Christ still working, still speaking to us, and still helping us as we seek the scriptures together to find new truths, new applications, and new ways in which the gospel needs to sink into this world and into our dark hearts. Peter found that out, and hopefully we find that out together as we seek God together. Fresh implications of the gospel. And then I just want to leave you with one question for yourselves. Because I think we are all like Peter, and none of us has it all figured out, especially me. But what's one behavior, belief, or attitude that needs to be overthrown in my life because Jesus is Lord of all? What's an area of my life or of this world that I think is just basically outside the realm of God? Because if I think it's outside the realm of God, then, well, that I'm probably wrong. Because Jesus is Lord of all. Is there an area of life that I keep to myself? Is there a selfish tendency that I have? We all have something, something that we hold back, right? And sometimes Jesus violently overthrows those conceptions in our lives. Sometimes it's meeting someone that we thought we had figured out. We thought we had them pegged. We have a conversation with them and find out that you knew nothing about that person. Has anybody ever had that happen before? Right? Oh, but they had tattoos, right? God speaks through the tattooed. God speaks through people that are way younger than us. God speaks through people who are way older than us. God speaks in unexpected places, and sometimes he speaks in the places that we're most not expecting him to speak. Jesus is Lord of all. And this day, Easter Sunday, is the day that we proclaim it from the rooftops, that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, I want to just let you all know, if you're not familiar, that in our church, if you believe in Jesus, you are invited to the table. You don't have to be a member of this congregation, but if you confess faith in Christ, you're invited. If you're not comfortable receiving the elements, I will still be available to the side if anybody wants to receive a blessing or a prayer, so you don't have to sit alone. We want everybody to feel welcome and be a part of what's going on. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive this holy sacrament. And as we prepare to receive the sacrament, let us sing, remain seated, and sing together the first two verses of Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks.